While you're opening your Bibles, a couple of things going on, upcoming. One of those things, I know, ladies, you'll recall this, but I just need to remind you, you got a whole month, so mark it on your calendar, get ready for the women's time of fellowship and praise and worship and communion together. That's on the 19th of October, so that's a Sunday evening. 5 o'clock for soup and salad in that building. Everything else over here is 6. So, ladies, you're invited. You're welcome. And that's all that's happening. That's all, ever. So that I know of. Just a bunch of women getting together to eat. I mean, and of course, pray. And Bible's there already, it looks like. Okay, good. You know, the people... Remember, Jerusalem was destroyed. Last time we looked at the book of Jeremiah, Jerusalem was destroyed. And Jeremiah and a bunch of the people who were left there were hiding, or not hiding, but living there in Mizpah to avoid being attacked, to be cared for, taken care of. Well, remember, there was an assassination. And, you know, I'm sure that you remember all the details. I can't go over all of them, but Johanan... He sort of took it upon himself to rescue them because they were being taken to Assyria. I can't tell you the whole story, but are you interested in it already? They were going to Assyria. Johanan comes along, rescues them, takes them back. Now this guy and some of his leadership, these soldiers, have all the remnant that's basically left in Israel. And they're thinking that they're going to head down to Egypt where it's safe to protect themselves from the marauders. Also, possibly from King Nebuchadnezzar. Who is, I'm sure, going to hear that his governor was assassinated and there's going to be some trouble. So they're camped south of Bethlehem, and that's where we take up the story. Then all the captains of the forces of Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, and that guy, the son of Hosheiah, I should know better than to try these, you know. I have a self-pronouncing Bible. You should try it with one that's not. And all the people, from the least even unto the greatest, well, they came near. And they said unto Jeremiah, the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Verse 4 says, then Jeremiah, the prophet, said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, oh, great verse here, ready? The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of our God, the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us, when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Oh, man, cool. This is what Jeremiah has been waiting for his whole ministry. They said, please, they came to Jeremiah, the leaders, for all the people, and they said this, please, Jeremiah, we're begging you, pray for us. We don't know what to do. Seek the Lord. Seek his will. We want to know if we should go on down to Egypt, which is where we're headed, or if we should not go. We really want to know. So pray for us. Seek the Lord. I like it. They wanted God to tell them what they should do. They haven't listened in over 200 years. Just this little group, they're not quite that old, but you get the point. They have not listened to the word of God. They've been disobedient right and left ever since Jeremiah has been preaching. Way before that, way before Jeremiah was born. Now, Jeremiah must have been thrilled. You mean it? Really? You promise you'll listen? Oh, yeah, man, we promise. We swear to it. The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or evil, we will obey. Whether it's good news or bad news, we're going to do what God says. You know, and here we are. We're all thinking, finally, finally, they wised up. Maybe they've actually repented. There's been so much trouble lately. Maybe they've actually repented and turned back to the living God. So Jeremiah says, okay, I'll do it. I'll pray. He said that he would pray and tell them, of course, you know Jeremiah, I'm going to say exactly to you what God says. I'll tell you exactly what he tells me. And they promised, whether it be good news or bad news, we will obey the voice of the Lord. You believe that for 1 minute? Nah. Jeremiah doesn't either, by the way. He's sort of excited, but doesn't believe. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse 7, and it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Oh, if you're a Bible underliner, underline that one. Jeremiah prayed. He went to the Lord and he prayed. And 10 days later, he got his answer. Man, if he were holy, like these guys on TV, have you watched them? If he were just holy like them, while they're talking to the Lord, he interrupts them. And they say, yeah, wait, Lord. Excuse me, I'm busy right now. Hold on. Hold that thought, Lord. Don't you wish that Jeremiah, the true prophet of God, could be that holy? 10 days. In the meantime, what's everybody doing? A little nervous? Sure. Remember, they've been attacked. There was an assassination. He went and he attacked, got the people, Johanan, got all the people back. He's brought them down this far. They're still not that far from Jerusalem, not really. They're still not that far from the enemy. The enemy could come back with soldiers at any time, and they are not equipped, nor are they prepared. It could be trouble. They're a little bit, you know, Jeremiah, you heard from God yet? No, you know, I prayed last Thursday. I asked him. I've been crying out to God. Okay, well, don't forget to let us know. A little pressure here. Came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. Call everybody together. Said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. You asked me to pray. I prayed. Here is what God answers. If you will, verse 10, if you will still abide in the land, then I will build you and not pull you down, God says. And I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. One of the things that I think is important to note, I don't mean to interrupt myself, but one of the things that's really important for you to note throughout Scripture is God wants to do right, and he wants to do mercy. Judgment is something that he does, but notice what his heart really is. I will do this judgment if you force it upon yourself. But here's what I want to do. I want to show mercy. So if you will listen to me, I really want to be merciful to you. Did you hear that, everybody? You bring this, we bring this, these things on ourselves. God is merciful. I've had the question asked, it's a very common question. Why is the God of the Old Testament so angry and violent, and the God of the New Testament called love and peace and kindness? No, God has always been love and peace. He's not angry at all. Go back and read your Old Testament. Not at all is he angry. He continues to show mercy. His mercies, the Old Testament teaches, are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. He wants to bless you. It's just that you and I, a lot of times, don't want to be blessed. We just are stuck like little children. I'm not going to do this. God says, no, do this. This will bless you, man. This, you'll be thrilled. This is good. No, I'm not. No. And then troubles come. Well, verse 10, if you shall abide in this land, still abide, then I will build you and I will not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid right now. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. So after 10 days, Jeremiah had prayed. After 10 days, here is the reply, directly from God. God says, if you will trust me, then stay in the land. Stay in the land and do not fear for your safety from the king of Babylon, from the Babylonians. Don't be afraid. Because he says, I will be with you. Notice God promises, I will deliver you from harm. And then he says, you can trust me. I'll show you mercy. Notice again, our God is a merciful God. He is full of mercy, not desiring or not wanting that any should perish. I know that there are Christians who say to others, man, God wants you to go to hell. You have been predestined to go to hell. That is not scriptural. God is not wanting that anyone should perish. Although the teaching of this predestination, the whole argument, is sure picking up steam around here lately, isn't it? And people will say, are you born again? Yes. Well, I don't think so, because I think you're one of the ones that was predestined to go to hell. You have no choice. You could try to accept Jesus, and he wouldn't let you. Hey, that's a common teaching, and it's bigger and bigger. Reformed theology. It's not scriptural. It's not solid. God says something here that amazes everyone. Verse 12. I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. Who's he? Nebuchadnezzar the king. Listen to this. Nebuchadnezzar the king was known to be fierce and show no mercy to anybody. No mercy to anyone. Go back and read the history books. Nobody gets out from under Nebuchadnezzar. And God says, I will have mercy on you, he says, so that he may have mercy on you. In other words, you're going to see that the psalmist will tell you the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wants it to go. Who is in control here? Nebuchadnezzar? Not according to God's word. No, God is in control. Who's in control right now on this planet? Oh, yeah, the devil's kind of running the show, but who's in control? God is in control. Now, God's word says in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, that there's coming on the scene someone that you and I call the Antichrist. Now, Christian, you can fight that. You can buy guns. You can buy ammo. You can pray. You can fast. It's not going to change it. God's word will come to pass. There will be an Antichrist. And you're seeing us roll that way now toward it. And you say, why? God knows exactly what he's doing. Exactly what he's doing. There's going to come a day when everyone stands before him. And some of them are going to say, you never gave me a chance. And you know what he's going to show them, don't you? Their whole life. Every one of us is a recording artist. It's recorded now in digital. Dolby. Sound around. It's going to be played back for you if you don't repent and accept Jesus Christ. It's going to be played back. And it's a horrendous disc, as Daniel Amos would say. It's a horrendous disc that we're making. You need Jesus Christ to wash all this away. You say, will it happen? Mark his words. It will happen. It's coming. Well, stay in the land. Submit to the king. And your land will be restored to you. Now remember, they're a little bit below Bethlehem. And they are scrambling to run down to Egypt. They have a sort of a treaty, an agreement with Egypt. And so they're headed down to Egypt, and they stop and say, pray for us and let us know what God says. Ask the Lord, should we go on down to Egypt? What should we do? 10 days later, he comes back and says, God says, no, you trust me. I'll have mercy on you. I'll build you up in this land. And so don't go down to Egypt. Trust me and stay here. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. I will have mercy on you. Therefore, he will. I'll make mercy to happen to you. You think they'll stay? Verse 13 says, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there we will dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to travel there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to travel, sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury have been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when you shall enter into Egypt, and you shall be an execration, and an astonishment, that's an amazement, and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. Okay? That's kind of like what we read in Deuteronomy. Do you remember reading through Deuteronomy? It was, God says, I place before you today the blessing and the curse. You make a choice. I give it to you, the promised land. If you enter in and you obey, then the blessings are these. And God lists them out in Deuteronomy. If you disobey and go after false gods and disobey my word, then the curses. And he delineates those. Well, those have come upon them. Here they are. So he says, I'm telling you the same thing now. If you stay in the land and trust me, blessings are on the way. If you go into Egypt because you're afraid to be put to death by the sword, because you're afraid that you're going to starve in the famine and the diseases, he says, those are the very things that will happen to you if you do not trust me. So you got a choice to make today. If you disobey, these are the very things, the very things that you're trying to get away from will get you. Job says, when he was suffering, the thing that I feared most has come upon me. You talk to young people and they say, I'm going to do this. And you say, don't, that's a sin. Well, I'm afraid of being alone. I don't like being lonely. You talk to them 10 years later, they're a broken mess and they're alone. The very thing they feared and were trying to get away from came upon them. God says, but if you'll trust me, blessings. This is pretty easy. And I hate the term, but it fits here. No brainer. It fits here. What are they going to do? The Lord has said concerning you, verse 19. O you remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. I want to make it clear, he says, that the answer is no. Do not go. For you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn. Sojourn, travel. Jeremiah says, bottom line, everybody, here it is. I want to make sure that you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Here's God's command to you. Do not go into Egypt. Period. You asked me to pray to God, to seek His will. You said you'd listen to whatever He said, good news or bad news. The news is He wants you to stay right here in this land. You promised that you would obey His will. And here's Jeremiah's point. But you've never obeyed before. So be sure that all that awaits you if you choose to disobey the Lord. All that's awaiting you is judgment, suffering, and death. So, chapter 43, here's what they decide to do. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people of all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then Azariah, son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud, underline proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent you to say, do not go into Egypt to travel there. Yes, let's say that in American. You're lying. We don't believe you for one minute. Well, then why did you send me to pray? But Baruch, son of Neriah, setteth thee again on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. They said, you're a liar. God didn't say that. You're working for Baruch. You want us to get captured in this land. That's all you want. So that we'll either be put to death by King Nebuchadnezzar's guys, or we'll be taken into captivity like the others. This is a trap. Jeremiah said, you've never obeyed before. Just know that if you choose to disobey, the very thing you're running from are going to get you there. What did they decide? Liar. Why did they ask him, everybody? It's the same reason why everybody went to church right after 9/11. It's the very same reason. They're scared. They're nervous. They're afraid. We're talking a little bit about that this morning. I told him, I remember my little brother, when you had him in a headlock and he couldn't breathe that well. I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Oh, now you're lying. No, I won't. I'm serious. I really, let me go. And then when you let him go and he's far enough away, he spits at you again and the fight is on. You got to go get him and get him in another headlock, don't you? God put America in a headlock. Scared them badly, didn't it? Churches were more full that following Sunday than they had been in years. How long did it last? Not even 8 weeks. Why? Because you let them go. You let the headlock go. See, these guys were afraid. It's been 10 days. They're still a little nervous, but they've calmed down a little bit. And he says, God says, don't go. You liar. You want us to get caught here, don't you? I know you. You know, you're a louse. I don't even know why we asked you. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to Egypt. And they force him to go too. God's going to get them in a bigger headlock this time. They'll die. You know why they called him a liar? Even though they said, whether it's good news or bad news, we'll accept it. They called him a liar because it is not what they wanted to hear. Someone told me today. They said, what does the Bible say about this? And I say, here's exactly what it says. And the person goes, I don't like that. That's not what I want to hear. And they hung up. If I'd have said, oh, yeah, go ahead. God doesn't care one way or the other. Bible doesn't even talk about it. Go ahead. David said, oh, Pastor Bob, what a great teacher. You're just a nice guy. Here's 10 bucks. But when you tell them what God says, that is not what they wanted to hear. So they hang up. See, this is not what they wanted to hear. We don't want to hear stay here. We're going, and that's what we want to hear. Going is logical. Staying is foolish. Going down there is safe. Staying is like signing your death warrant. That's what we expected you to say. You're saying the opposite. You're lying. Well, that's not what we wanted to hear. We're going to do what we wanted in the first place. Why did you even seek the Lord then? Those of you right now, hopefully you, that's not you, but is it true that you've already got your mind made up and you say, Lord, is it okay if I do this? But your mind is already made up. You're going to do it anyway. Not caring what God's will is or what God has to say about it. That's a dangerous place to be. That's called presumptuous sin. David, the psalmist, says, Lord, keep me, keep your servant from presumptuous sin. I read a story about a young guy and a girl. Really, were in love. They fell in lust is what it was. They were in a motel room. They were both Christians, but they wanted to have sex anyway. So they prayed, God, if you don't want this to happen, let the light bulb burn out. Guess what? Light bulb didn't burn out. So they decided it was okay, it's God's will. They knew full well what they were doing was no good. And the very things that they're afraid of are coming upon them anyway. And you know what? That's what these people are doing. This is not what I want to hear. I'm going to do what I want anyway. It's going to bring them trouble, everybody. So Johanan, verse 4, son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the peoples obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah, that would include Jeremiah as well, that were returned from all the nations, whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tophanes. That's one of the cities there in Egypt. They disobeyed God. They ignored his clear will. He made his will known. They completely chose to disobey, ignore his will, and continue on. And they took all the people, even those that did not want to go, Jeremiah and Baruch, they did not want to go. They were forced to go down, and they went into Egypt. And verse 8 tells us, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in that city there in Egypt, saying, take great stones in your hand, and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in the city of Tophanes, in the sight of the men of Judah. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are for death to death, such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captives. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go forth from there in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh, that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. So Jeremiah now is commanded by the Lord to perform another living parable. Take some large stones, and he took those stones and he buried them in the clay under the brick pavement that covered the large courtyard. It was the entrance to Pharaoh's palace. And he buried those big rocks there under the brick pavement. What was it to show? Well, just the scripture says, to mark the spot where King Nebuchadnezzar would set up his throne, right there at Pharaoh's palace to mark the spot. God says, I'm going to show you right where Nebuchadnezzar, when he comes in to destroy, will set up his power and his authority. Babylon is going to attack Egypt and destroy them. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in, set the temples on fire, and destroy Egypt's gods. Remember, they had literally millions of gods. By the way, this took place in the years 568 and 567 BC. It did happen. God said it would, and it certainly did. We go into chapter 44, and then we'll be done. This won't take long. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol, and at Tophanes, and at Noph, and the country of Pathros. So that just covers most of the land of Egypt. In other words, they scattered out. They figured they'd be safer if they stayed in different places. So they're kind of scattered around the land. Thus saith the Lord, verse 2, of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man lives there, no man dwells therein. You've seen it, you guys, he says, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they did not know, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Strange gods, in other words. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing I hate. But they listened not, or hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness to burn incense, or to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day, or even as we speak, in other words. Therefore now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore, or why do you commit this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman and child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain? In that you provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither you be gone to dwell, that you might cut yourselves off, and that you might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, and the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day, neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor in my statutes that I have set before you and before your fathers. God's word comes to Jeremiah and he speaks it out. It's not very popular. And it concerned, as we know, all the Jews that were scattered around the nation of Egypt. It included the entire nation. He reminds them of the disasters that took place over in their own land. Remember how God destroyed the land of Egypt. Israel. The northern kingdom and the southern, they're completely destroyed. God's judgments, he said, were for the evil that they had done. There in their own land, they worshipped other gods, which was against God's word and his will. Now, and God says, I sent you prophets. You laughed at them. You put them to death. You ignored them. Rising early in the morning, the people wouldn't listen. And instead of learning from all their suffering, they're doing it again, committing the same sins. But now instead of living in their own land, they're hiding in Egypt and they're committing the same sins, burning incense, to false gods, worshiping other gods in the land of Egypt. And in verse 11, we read this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there. And they shall be all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword, by famine, and they shall die, from the least even to the greatest, by the sword and by famine. And they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. Again, that means just an amazement when the story is told. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they shall return into the land of Judah, to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return, but such as shall escape. And all he tells them there is, I promise to bring disaster upon you here in Egypt. When we think that we're going to get out from under where God is, I've seen this happen. Someone who truly belongs to the Lord thinks that they're going to run, thinks that they're going to hide, thinks they're going to get out from under all this, get to a place where they can just live peaceful and be gone. Be sure, God knows right where we are. God's going to still deal with it. You can go from place to place to place, but God's going to deal with each one of us according to our own hearts. And that's what he tells the people. So he promises to destroy them. And that's a pretty strong promise God makes. They're going to experience the same judgments that they have already experienced there in Jerusalem. And God promised that they would not return to their own land. Verse 15, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah and said this, as for the word that you have spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. Oh man. But we will certainly do whatever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, or lacked all things, and we have been consumed by the sword and famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Here's what the people answer. We're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. We refuse to listen to you. We will not hear God's word. We will continue to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Who's the Queen of Heaven? Semiramis. Semiramis, as the story goes, way back there, way back when, she was the wife of Nimrod, but she was supposedly a virgin as well. It's a confusing story. So she had a virgin birth and had a son. And his son, and the son was Nimrod. So she had her own husband. It's very confusing. And she's worshipped. You'll always see the statue of her with a glow around her head like stars or a crown, holding the little baby. That's usually Semiramis, and she had her husband, Nimrod. Very bizarre. Queen of Heaven. Nowhere in the Bible, from beginning to end, do you ever read that there is truly a Queen of Heaven. There isn't one. There is a King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is God Almighty, who is in absolute control. There is God the Holy Spirit, but there is no queen. Not one. There is the Bride of Christ, but there is no Queen of Heaven. It's a false goddess that they're worshiping. And they say, we're going to worship her. As a matter of fact, when we quit worshiping her, that's when everything went wrong over there in Judah and in Jerusalem. That's when things went bad. We weren't burning incense to what's her name. We quit it. And we were in trouble. We were starving. We've come over here. We learned our lesson. We're going to keep burning incense to the queen. Because now, look, we're eating. Nobody's really that sick. Things are okay. The armies have left us alone. See, because we're burning incense to the queen. Some people teach that Mary is the Queen of Heaven. That's not true. Mary would be ashamed if you were to call her that. Because there is no Queen of Heaven. There is Jesus Christ, the King. There is God Almighty. The reason we've been having all these troubles is because we stopped burning incense to the Queen. since we've started again, things are going fine. I've had people tell me that, haven't you? Talk to people, say, Christians say, you know, when I don't read my Bible, when I just blow it all off, things seem to go okay. But as soon as I start reading my Bible, want to walk with God again, things fall apart in my life. Lose my job. I mean, it's like things are coming against me. Well, they are, everybody. Hello. This is a spiritual war. And when you quit walking with the devil and turn around and start to walk with God, you're usually going to run into the devil nose to nose. What are you so surprised at? If things are going just great in your life, I'd be feared if I was you. Because this is a battle that we're in. And they're saying, hey, things are going great. We're burning incense to the queen, and we got plenty to eat. Get off our backs. We're not going to listen to you. And then the women say, we didn't do this behind our husband's back. They said this, we didn't do it without the men. The men know this. The women were burning incense to the queen, and the men were sitting by and letting them do it. Go for it. You know, the men were the heads of the house. The men should have stopped that. And they didn't do it. See, here's what the women said. We burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her. Didn't we make cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her? It says, did we do it without our men? In other words, do you think the men, you think our husbands didn't know? They know, and they're behind it 100%. Husbands, what are your wives doing? Are you reading your Bible? Is everything going at home the way it's supposed to be going? Because husband, somebody's going to talk to you about it. You could say, oh, yeah, I can't control her. Well, listen, that's your responsibility, not to control, but to be the head of the house. It needs to be a Christian house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the way it goes. And I can't have my wife burning incense to the queen. And that's what the women are saying. Our husbands know this, and we're doing it. Well, then Jeremiah said to all the people, to the men, to the women, to all the people which had given him the answer. He said this. The incense that you burn in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind? Don't you know it was because of that that you were wrecked up and had troubles over there? So that the Lord could no longer bear, verse 22, because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as today. He says, you're wrong. It's not because you quit burning to the queen. It's because you were burning to a false goddess that this is all taking place. You've been committing idolatry, which is against God's word, and that's why this has happened to you. You're a confused bunch of people. Because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day. He says, no, you're wrong. It's because of idolatry that this ugliness has happened to you. He says, it's because of idolatry you're even in this country. You don't belong here. Moreover, Jeremiah said, verse 24, and all the people and to all the women, listen to the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hand, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out our drink offerings unto her. You will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Now, when God says that, you know you're in deep trouble. Okay, you've made a vow to worship the goddess, the Queen of Heaven. Okay, then you'll do just that. Wouldn't that worry you if God said that to you? Mm-hmm. Whoa. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, verse 26. All Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt, behold, I have sworn by my great name. God says, I swear, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord liveth. I swear you will never call upon my name again, crying that the Lord liveth. Whew. Ooh, boy. Behold, I will watch over them for evil. Now, there, listen. God says, if that's the way you want it, that's the way we're going to do it. I'll be here, but I'll be here to make sure evil comes upon you, just as you've asked. I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by the famine, until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. God says, all right, since you're so determined to burn incense, go right ahead. And then God swears, he takes an oath, swears by his own name, all but a few of you will be completely destroyed. And the few that live, they will know where the power really is. They will know whose word carries authority, whether yours saying you're going to keep doing it or whether mine that said you should have stopped. I swear, God says. And then he goes on, and this shall be a sign, verse 29, unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my word shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hoprah, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. Notice, we've seen God do this before, and here God does it again. God says to the wicked king, ask me for a sign. And the king said, I won't ask. And God said, I'm not playing here. I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall bear a son, bring forth a son, and it shall be called Emmanuel. You remember that. God said, I'll give you a sign. Here God says to these people, you're not asking for a sign, but you know what? I swear by my name that this will take place. And I will give you a sign. We don't want one. I'm going to give you one anyway. When you see this happen, it'll be hard to swallow. Because it will happen. He says, I'm going to give you a sign. Pharaoh will be handed over to his enemies. Just as Zedekiah was handed over to his enemies. God said, that'll be a sign to you. That you will be destroyed. And God never misses. God knows. He's big. He's strong. History says that Pharaoh was eventually taken off the throne. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar that did it. Nebuchadnezzar was on the way and was going to destroy. Nebuchadnezzar did destroy, but guess what happened? Pharaoh's own armies turned against him. They overthrew him, took him off the throne, and another guy took the Pharaoh spot. His armies took him and turned him over to his own people, the Egyptians, and they strangled him to death. They just, with their hands, grabbed him and choked him to death. God says, here's a sign to you. Pharaoh will be turned over to his enemies, and they'll kill him. And that's what happened to this Pharaoh. And then Nebuchadnezzar came in and took out all the rest. God's word always, always, always comes to pass. Jesus says, not one yacht or one tittle will be gone, but God's word will be completely fulfilled. You and me, we learn from these things. These are written as examples to us how not to be. Here's a great time for me and you to call out to God, to turn back, to get our act back together again. There's always mercy, always. There's always a chance to repent and to turn back and say, Lord, I have not been walking with you as I should. You don't need to tell him that. He knows. But that's a confession. To confess means to agree with God. When we're told that we confess our sins, we're not explaining to him what we did. He knows what we did. We are agreeing with him that what we've been doing is a sin. And God is saying, here's your chance. Here's my will. Here's my word. This is what I want you to do. You say, but that's dangerous. That's tricky. I don't know. That's not going to be easy. What does God say? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the enemy. You trust me, I'll have mercy upon you, and everyone else will have to. Don't be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. Trust me. Listen to me. I don't know, man. If we stay here, that's really nuts. I don't know if I can walk with you, Lord. This is hard. Where I work, where I go to school, the friends I hang out with, I want to live. And you want to live? Yeah. Then stay with me. That's what he says. And they didn't do it. So you always get to see what happens when people don't listen. You don't have to experience it. You get to see what happens so that you yourself, so that I myself, so that we don't have to go through it. We can go, whew, I don't want to do that. I'm glad Samson did that one first. Now that teaches me, don't do that. That whole lion and honey thing, whoa. I saw what King Saul did, that partial obedience, man, don't do that. Now I'm seeing Jeremiah giving the word out, and the people say, we choose to disobey the word of God. Then God says, I swear, if that's the case, judgment comes. What does God say now? Has he changed? There is judgment coming upon this earth. Jesus Christ is coming back. Now he's the lamb that was slain. But when you see him return, he will not return as a lamb that was slain. He will return as king over the earth. Read the book of Revelation chapter 19. On that white horse coming down from heaven, he will speak and millions will die on the spot. Millions will die when Jesus Christ returns. And there's a judgment coming. And God says, count on it. And so God sent out his disciples, you and me, to the whole world. He says, tell the world I'm coming. And anyone who believes and receives will have eternal life. All the others will be gathered up and are headed for the lake of fire, which I hear now teaching on Christian radio that there's no such thing. Oh, there's such a thing. You know, there's more about hell in the Bible than there is about heaven. Isn't that weird? You know, you learn most of what you learn about hell from Jesus Christ himself. Jesus believed there was a hell. Hey, he created the earth. He said hell was created not for you and me, but for Satan and his angels. It was never meant that you and I go there. And God doesn't want you to go there, doesn't want me to go there, so he's made a way we don't have to. So hell is like the United States military. It's all volunteer. You say, a loving God would send me to hell? Absolutely not. An idiot would want to go. A fool would choose to go as opposed to going to heaven. But don't kid yourself, as James tells us, as we close, don't kid yourself. Say, oh, I'm saved, I'm safe. Wait a minute. Show me your faith without your works, James says. I'll show you my faith by my works. No, there's got to be some kind of lifestyle to this also. There's got to be a living. There's not just going to, I'm saved now, and walk out and do anything to anybody and live any way. It doesn't work that way. God says, no, here's my will. This is what I want for you. You, Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. Follow me. Notice it all, how it all really fits. Pray about it. Because we all need to know where our hearts are with the Lord. Let's bow our heads.